Welcome to the Fellowship of the Unashamed. We're so glad you're part of our discipleship training class. It is our great desire that you will grow in the Lord, that you will begin to explode in growth in the Lord. And as I have mentioned earlier, there's a lot of things that we take for granted that we think we know because we've been Christians for a while or we grew up in a church. And so we just assume we know certain things about Christianity. But as we get into reading the Gospels, as we begin to read the Bible, as we begin to explore the meaning of the Ten Commandments, as we read the Sermon on the Mount, we find that, in fact, we know a lot less than we think we do, and a lot of what we think we know is contrary to the sure knowledge of the Word of God. So as we read the Bible, as we read the Word, it is so it's searing. It just cuts between the bone and the marrow, and it also establishes us on a firm, hard path. And that's the exciting part of allowing God's Word to just cut into us, is it puts us finally on a firm path where we are not easily shaken and we're not led around by what we think is right. Just like, nope, this is what's right. This is what the Lord said. And so it's very, very exciting as we study God's Word to get established on the rock. Jesus said, anyone who hears my words and acts upon them will be as a man whose house is built on the rock. So as we get into lesson 14 today, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask you to fill this class with the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each of us, that you would cause life to be imparted to us, that we might begin to be excited and thrilled to walk more closely with you and to discern the clean from the unclean, as your word says that you brought judgment upon Israel because no one was teaching the difference between the clean and the unclean. And so today, Lord, as we address this particular area, we praise you for giving us discernment and understanding about what is clean and what is unclean. So we ask you to bless this lesson, this commandment, as we study it, I shall not commit adultery. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this one again, this is a big one. This is one of our big stumbling blocks in our society. Probably up there with the sin of murder is the sin of adultery. And as we examine it, of course, we see clearly that it's far beyond the letter of the law. The letter of the law is to not actually physically be with someone. But the heart of the law is that we don't want to be with anyone but our spouse. That's the heart of the law. And we don't want to be with anyone outside of a legitimate, blessed marriage, a marriage before God. So that makes it very far-reaching. It's a very far-reaching commandment. Okay, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The enemy of our souls is never outright in his purposes against us, but rather leads us by degrees into a lifestyle which is contrary to God. And so a society which would have never accepted sexually explicit media only 40 years ago now finds no limit to what is acceptable. In fact, the only requirement now is that it sells. That could never have happened if it came about all at once. But because it came by degrees, we now find that what was repulsive only a few years ago is now greeted without even a raised eyebrow. If you, as a Christian, remember what would have seriously bothered your conscience in movie content only 10 years ago, you'll find it no longer bothers you now. Why? Because 10 years of steady viewing has had the effect of conditioning you to accept these things as normal. Now, everyone who watches TV or movies, Christian or not, will see on screen that the normal course for meeting someone is to sleep with them that night. If the characters are lovable and funny, and there's no obvious nudity, it slips by as an innocent romantic comedy or wholesome family entertainment. These movies fill the homes of church-going Christians. What is acceptable to man is not acceptable to God. Okay, this is one of our big contentions, and as we are leading you through this discipleship course, I will tell you that the end result of this discipleship course is to lead you to take a commitment to abstain from worldly entertainment. That's where we're going with this, and as we see, as we go further and further along, we see the awesome benefits of going in this route. In fact, the reason that we have these videos, the reason why we have this Bible school, the reason why you were able to attend a concert is because quite a number of years ago, the truth of these words that we just read came really home to us. And starting with Seth, he made a decision to empty out of his life all the things that were displeasing to God. And God just kept putting his finger on all different things, and especially his movie collection and his books and his music collection were all things that are actually completely contrary to God and very offensive to God. And he got rid of those things, and God blessed him with a great infilling of his spirit and a whole new walk in Christ. And then his whole family followed suit, and all that our ministry is based, everything in our ministry came forth from the fact that everyone willingly, voluntarily gave up all of the things that were killing and deadening their soul. God gave back 100-fold what was given up. And I can honestly tell you that no one has even so much as missed anything of the world that we gave up 7 or 8 or 9 years ago. We've never even missed it. Not even one time did we say, oh man, I wish, you know, we were watching movies again and playing video games. No, we've never said that, because God has filled up that space with himself, and he's given us a joy above our fellows. He's given us a joy that is so far above the earth that in our worst situation, we have a joy that is in Christ. So what we noted was that for someone of my generation, I remember when videos first came out, you used to have to go to the movies to see a movie. And then in the 80s is when videos were first introduced. And in the 80s, all these videos were suddenly available in the supermarkets. And all the people started watching things they would never have gone to a movie house to see. Because, you see, that takes energy. It takes money. You got to go out. And if you miss a movie, you can't go back and see it. Well, now all of a sudden, all these movies were available all the time. And all the Christians and all the non-Christians started watching these movies. And when the Christians began watching them, they were shocked. They were revolted because they were seeing the content that was going on in the movie houses for all those years that they didn't know about. And so there was a great reaction against them. And they were like, whoa, this is awful. And 10 years later, all those movies were part of the library of the same people who initially were outraged. You see, they became conditioned to it and didn't realize the impact it was having upon them. And so they got used to it. Then 10 more years went by, and those movies were thrown out, not because they were bad, but because they were so mild that nobody wanted to watch them anymore. The things that we were revolted about in the 80s were thrown out in the 90s because they were too mild. And then things really got bad. And now things have reached a pitch in our movies and video games that's just absolutely indescribable. And hear this clearly. Hear this clearly. This is the heart of God in this matter. Hear me clearly on this. You cannot sit in front of things that are offensive to God without it having a tremendous toll on your walk with God. You can't do it. If you willfully engage in pastimes and entertainment that is offensive to God, God is going to be offended. And your spiritual life, your walk with Christ, is going to evaporate. It's going to be first watered down, and then it's going to be killed as you continue to engage in pastimes that are completely contrary to the Spirit of God. And this is so serious that the Lord says to us in Galatians, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life. So every time that we spend our evening or our day in watching things that are contrary to God, we are sowing to the flesh, and the fruit of that seed will spring up, and it will be death. It will be death, because it's breeding things in our hearts which are contrary to the Scripture, contrary to the nature of God, and offensive to the Holy Spirit. And I can't overstate this at all. This is one of our biggest areas of grieving the Holy Spirit, and one of the greatest areas that the Holy Spirit is trying to work on in the bride of Christ. If you want to know where we are in the prophetic clock, I'm not going to give you signs and times, but I am going to tell you the truth, and that is, we are at the stage where the Father is preparing a bride for His Son that is set apart. That's set apart for Him. One that is without spot or wrinkle. A companion for the Lord who loves Him more than everything in the world. Whose heart is not completely distracted in all different directions that could take Jesus or leave it. Let me just tell you how important this is. If you could spend time with Jesus, if you could devote an hour or two to spend with the Lord, or you could watch a movie, which one of those two are you going to take? Overwhelmingly, there's hardly a single person who would ever even consider taking that movie time and spending with Jesus. There's almost practically no one who would ever even think of doing that. It would never even cross their mind that they could take that same evening that they have set apart for their you time, for their movie time. There's hardly anyone who would think, oh, I could spend this time with Jesus. Now, let me just tell you, the bride of Christ will not be made of those who could take Jesus or leave Him. The bride of Christ will not be made of people who would rather do every other thing in the world than spend time with the Lord. That is not the bride of Christ, and it doesn't matter what you call yourself. The bride of Christ is separated unto the Lord. The bride of Christ is separated to God, and they would rather spend time with Jesus than do anything else in the world. This is what the Lord is doing. This is what the Spirit of God is doing right now. He is separating to Himself a people who want to love the Lord with all their heart. And yes, they will be stumbling. Yes, they'll be bumbling. Yes, they'll be making a million mistakes like we do every day. But their desire is that they would love the Lord more than the world, that all these other things would be pushed down, that they would be set aside, that Jesus would become preeminent. This is our goal. And so we might be stumbling and bumbling and very, very imperfect in this, but our goal is to love the Lord more than the world. And as long as we are addicted to our pastimes and our all of these different forms of entertainment, which are vile to God, we will not obtain and become part of that purified bride as long as we are engaging in pastimes willfully. You see, every time we sit down in front of the TV or a movie or a video game or a computer or ungodly music, every time that we do that, we are willfully participating in the things which are offensive to God. We are willful participants. We're not helpless victims. We're not victims. We're doing it willfully. That means we are responsible before God for the things that we put into our eye and our ear. And as I say at many concerts, as you probably even heard this at a concert, that we are a society where we are so concerned about what we eat. We're so concerned that we have healthy food. And we know that whatever we eat, that's what's going to happen to our body. But we are willfully blind to the fact that we feed our soul every day. All the media that comes into our eyes and ears, that's what we're feeding our soul. And we're expecting our soul to be healthy when we feed it garbage. We don't feed it junk food. We feed it evil. We feed it things that are evil. Things that are contrary to God. And so how can we expect our lives to have the fruit of the Spirit if we're feeding our heart and our soul things which are evil all day long? Now I say all that to get back to the point that we have, because of our engagement in all forms of entertainment, we become numb to the things that are evil. They become ordinary to us. We forget that they're really, 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 really serious to God. And so things become acceptable to us that stay unacceptable to God. His standard never changed. Never changed. Our standard went like this, but God's standard stayed like this. He never changed because of the times. He never loosened it up because, oh, well, they got all these videos in our homes now. I think I better relax the laws and better allow, you know, all kinds of sexual things to be okay now. No, didn't do that. He said, here's the standard. Come out. Be separated. Be separated unto the Lord. See, this is what is going to make you a soldier of Christ. This is what's going to make you part of the bride of Christ. This is the thing that's going to set you apart from the world. This is going to make you a fragrant offering to God. This is going to make your life to be fragrant to God. So, let us continue here. Do not follow the multitude in doing evil. What the movies don't portray is the awesome, devastating consequences that inevitably follow the sins of adultery and fornication. Not only do they produce horrible discord, fighting, broken hearts, broken homes, devastated children, they also incur the strict discipline of the Lord. Each time someone commits a sexual sin, an inescapable punishment is sent to them. The penalty is so terrible that they will wish they had never allowed themselves to stray. Okay, and that's something that we don't think about when we watch these. You know, we're discerning parents and we only allow certain things in our houses, or we're trying to be upright Christians and we only watch certain things. And what we don't understand and what's not portrayed in the movie is the consequence of that casual sexual encounter. The consequence is unending. The damage from it is unending. It goes on and on and on, even to multiple generations. So this is what the Bible says about the casual sexual encounter, which is so acceptable today among kids and their parents. The scriptures dealing with sexual sin are truly frightening. Consider just these few. Keep your way far from her, the adulteress, and do not go near her door, lest you give your years to the cruel one, and you groan at the latter end when your flesh and body are consumed. He will be held in the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction. Can a man take fire into his heart and not be burned? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever goes into her will not go unpunished. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know it will cost him his life. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges, for it would be fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all my increase. Perhaps the most serious of all is the verse found in Malachi 2:14 and 15. The Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. No one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. We see that contrary to public opinion, the punishment for sins of the flesh are extreme. Rather than us excusing them because they are so prevalent in us and society, we must learn to fear breaking the seventh commandment. Sexual immorality is one of the sins which we are not instructed to stand firm against. Rather, we are instructed to flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. You don't hear these scriptures quoted very much in these happy romantic comedies, do we? Yeah, you know, and this is reality. This is the reality behind that illusion that's portrayed as being a happy casual encounter. Oh, true romance that came from a casual encounter with somebody at work. What we don't see and understand is death. It's death. It is death. It's death to us. It's death to our kids. It's death to our family. It's death to their kids. It's just no end of what happens as a result of following the multitude and disregarding the laws of God. It's so prevalent today that, you know, it's so common for young people to live together that all the parents have accepted it as normal. And now it's very, 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 it's just normal part of society that if your kid moves in with somebody, well, that's just the way it is. And it's prudent because you're kind of making sure everything is, you know, you guys are compatible, you know. And so the parents have accepted this as part of normal society. But there's a huge penalty connected with that, which God has not lessened. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Who can imagine anything more fearful than what is described above, where God says, no one has done so, that is, engaged in immoral behavior, who has a remnant of the Spirit. With our overemphasis today on the love of God, we find that many sins of God, many sins which God mightily condemns, are glossed over by the church at large. Professing church members and pastors can engage in immorality only to be quickly excused by God's love and forgiveness. As mentioned earlier, we can indeed be forgiven if we heartily repent, but the consequence of sin remains. The wake of destruction will follow those who fall into adulterous sin, no matter who they are or how the sin is passed over by the congregation. Worst of all, what cannot be detected by man may happen to us. We may become hardened in our hearts toward God. When that occurs, a blindness besets us that prevents us from realizing it. So we can go on confidently thinking that all we do is wonderful in the sight of God, when in fact we have grieved the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Of this we can be sure, there is not a single false prophet in this age or any other that realizes they are a false prophet. Each one is completely right in his own eyes and firmly convinced of his standing with God. Such is the nature of sin. Consider the confirmation of this in Psalm 36, verse 1 and 2. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes, concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. So one of the penalties of sin is it causes us to become numb and blind to the sin, to where it begins to be really glossed over in our lives. That's one of the terrible consequences of sin, is it makes us blind to the sin. So the more we're in sin, the more confident we become in our right standing before God, which is really frightening. Conversely, those who get the closest to God are always concerned about the sin, and they see their sin constantly before them, and they're really, really careful about sin. So it's very interesting that the more we engage in sin, the more we don't see it, and the more confident we get in our right standing. It's part of the nature of sin. If there is unconfessed, unforsaken sin in the life of a church leader, no matter how popular they are with men, God will say, "I never knew you." That's why his instruction must be to fear and run from sin. Why is it so wrong? God made man and woman as majestic creatures. The scripture says, he made man only a little lower than angels. God made mankind to be full of wisdom, holiness, beauty, intelligence, and talents. He made them to become as his sons and daughters, just like him. We have actually been given a new spiritual genetic code when we received his Holy Spirit. It shapes us and causes us to develop in a godly direction. As part of that new spiritual being, he included one area, at this time, dealing with sex. Within the context of our complete person, it is also wonderful if it is in God. No matter how wonderful that area may be, God created us to be noble creatures growing into things higher and better than sex. God wants to elevate men and women. He wants them to control their passions in sex as in every other area and use it within the legally defined boundaries. When it is used properly, it even becomes a true form of genuine love. Genuine love consists of thinking of the other person rather than yourself. That, translated to physical love, makes it a beautiful and unselfish act. Love is the unselfish attempt to please the other person. Lust, on the other hand, is the animal desire to gratify your own needs. So while God seeks to elevate men and women to where his love is brought even into the realm of sex, the enemy of mankind works to do the opposite. Remember, his goal is to get us to break all the commandments. So he works at building lust. His desire is to make passions rise so that everyone becomes the object of lust. He wants to reduce the noble creature God made to only passions. He wants to reduce God's supreme creation into animal lust of the lowest form. So instead of being creatures controlled by reason and love, they become even lower than the animals by elevating their passion for sex into the whole of their existence. Satan constantly stirs up lust so that instead of being a society of people made in God's image, capable of glorious harmony, we are reduced to a society of objects. We no longer interact with each other as people, but are only interested in what we can get. So that's really just a really interesting way to look at it. God made us to be complete people. He made us to have all kinds of godly characteristics, godly traits, godly talents, godly everything. He made us to be actually majestic, awesome creatures. And so as we become consumed with this lustful spirit that is so prevalent today, it takes God's majestic creatures and it turns them not into animals, because we don't see that kind of behavior in animals. He makes us lower than animals. The devil makes us lower than animals, where we are just driven by this an animal appetite. And instead of being a glorious creature that God made us for, he tries to reduce us to only lustful passions. And that's really, really, really prevalent among men. Especially, we've talked about a number of sins that seem to be prevalent in women. Well, this is one that's prevalent among men, to where the devil seeks to make men to be only just one bundle of lustful passion. And that's all their life is. Meanwhile, so they become like degraded animals before God, but God made them to be sons of the living God. God made them to be sons. And so he has a high calling for his people, and our lustful passions are contrary to that. It's contrary to the nature that God has put within us. And so ours is to begin to put those things to death and begin to seek after life. That's again another reason why this commitment to get rid of all viewing all these things is so important. Because how can we put to death something that we keep feeding, right? How can we put it to death if we continue to feed it? If we come before God, we say, "Oh Lord God, please dry up those lustful desires in me. Please put to death these things that are displeasing to you." That's great. But if we go out after that and we fill our evenings with viewing lustful material, how can God answer that prayer? We have to pray that God will help us to cut off those lustful materials and begin to spend that time with him. Begin to seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So it's a natural step that we need to take in order to get free from the grip of these things. Lust is the opposite of love. And since God is love, it is also the opposite of God. The two are mutually exclusive. Okay? The two are mutually exclusive. Lust and love are opposite. Guess which one we tend toward? Guess which one our society tends to drive us toward? Love is of God. Lust is actually of the devil. The two are mutually exclusive. To try to enjoy the gift of sex without God is impossible. Since God is the author and creator of sex, when he is left out, it becomes empty and completely unsatisfying. That is why so many women have to fake their enjoyment, because it's not satisfying. Why is it not satisfying? Love and its author have been left out. This is one of those built-in penalties that abound in the universe. C.S. Lewis deals with this subject handily. He explains that the devil's joy is to fill us with lust by giving us a taste of something sinful. Then, the more the lust increases, the less gratification he gives. It's called the law of diminishing returns. The more you indulge in lust, the less satisfying it becomes. The devil's glory is to get humans to the point where they are all lust with no gratification. Then they are in hell. Lewis says the very fires of hell will be burning passions with no gratification. So the devil goes about his work, tempting the whole world with endless longings for people they shouldn't be with. He makes it an overwhelming desire. He makes it intoxicating. He doesn't let anyone see the real consequences that always follow. He tries to cover up the broken homes, the multiple mothers and fathers, the endless fights and abuse. But most of all, he doesn't want anyone to know ahead of time that they are trading it all for nothing. There will be no gratification in the lustful relationship. It is an illusion. Nothing more, nothing less that is deceiving us. Now, in regard to this, I want to share with you something that is not in the book, but hopefully will be in the next edition. And that is, there's a switch inside of us, the switch of lust. And it can be flipped on and it can be flipped off. And it seems to be that the devil has control of the switch, or at least he wants to have control of the switch, though God has put it in the power of men and women to be able to shut it off. For those who do not know our standing in Christ, that we are to take every thought captive, they become at the mercy of the great manipulator. We become victims of the great manipulator. We are at his mercy. So what he does is, typically, you're going about your life, you're whatever, you're married, happily married, or you're happily single, whatever your situation is. And you'll come to someone who you should definitely not be with. If you're married, you shouldn't be with anyone. But there'll be this attraction. It's like this switch clicks on, and there'll be this attraction to someone that is going to destroy your family and your life. But there's this switch that gets clicked on, and there's this overwhelming attraction to this person. It's like it grabs you. There's this great compulsive, lustful feeling towards someone. That feeling of lust is not a coincidence. It's not even just plain natural, nor is it just your own human nature. There is a manipulator that seeks to cause us to have lustful passion toward someone who will destroy our life. That's why so many of these young girls, their lives are destroyed, because their switch is clicked on and they're drawn to this person that's going to be their death, that's going to kill their life. And they have this overwhelming, it just clicks on, and suddenly they're just consumed with this person. Or we're at work and suddenly there's this lustful, great lustful desire for somebody. the master manipulator has flipped the switch of attraction, and we suddenly become attracted. Then he flips the switch in the other person. Then they're both attracted, and now you've got deadly. You've got a deadly combination, which will most often lead to an adulterous affair or to fornication. And then this is the illusion. Then we have such a burning, passionate desire for this person. And it's like, oh, this is true love. Oh, this is true romance. Oh, this is what that movie was talking about. Oh, this is the casual encounter. That's really my heart's desire. This is the real thing. This is out of the ballpark. This is the one. Even though it's a person they're not married to. This is the real one. And then people take all the steps. Okay, so first off, as soon as you're having a relationship, now this immense contention comes into your house. It's a byproduct. It's one you don't see in the movies. You'll have this tremendous tension and fighting take place inside of your home, even though the spouse doesn't know. There's this amazing tension that comes up. And then that leads you to say, oh, well, let's call it quits. This is not working out. And you give all, you surrender your spouse, your kids, whatever, for this passionate love, for this passionate desire, for this passionate person who really understands you and has this great love for you, this passionate love for you. And so you break all ties, you break all the rules, you break all of your vows, and you go with this person. And the minute you go with them, the same one who turned on the switch turns it off. Click. It's off. The master manipulator turns the switch off. And now the person that we sacrifice our whole life to, we hate them. We can't stand them. It's like, why was I ever attracted to this person? And so then that is the master plan. That's what the master manipulator's plan is. Flip on the switch until we do something that is completely contrary to God's law. And when we have done irreparable damage, flip the switch off, and now we're just living in hell. That's how he works. And as you go around to all these different, if you could follow all these lustful relationships around and follow up on them, you could see, wow, the switch is flipped off, man. There is no passionate love there. This is standard procedure. God is all love. God is love and no lust. There's no lust in God whatsoever. He is pure love. Totally unselfish. And contrary to that, our enemy is pure lust. There is no love in him whatsoever. He is pure selfishness. And he is, unfortunately, the god of this world, the power and the principality of the air. And his ways are in the air. And that's why this is the area he manipulates so well and so easily and lures so many people onto the rocks, because this is what he does. This is who he is. Pure selfishness, pure passion, pure lust. That's who the devil is. And so he breeds these things, and he causes them to become more than our natural man would normally have. And so he manipulates human hearts with this pouring out of passion and then taking back the passion, so that we are just living in absolute death. It's just amazing. So these are good things to remember when you are being tempted. You know, if you're married, you're going to be tempted because your enemy hates families and hates you. And so you're going to be tempted to try to destroy your family. If you're single, he's going to try to lure you onto the rocks of a relationship outside of marriage. He's going to try to do it. It's a given. He will. And so it's really good to understand and to know that, you know, there is a master manipulator. There really is a real devil who is full of lustful passion and tries to fill us with that. And just, we have to now take our authority, take our responsibility, and just say, in the name of Jesus, I resist the devil. And we take every thought captive. We begin to seek the Lord. And boy, in this area, we need as much help as we can get. And it's so important to turn off all of our lustfully stimulating media, because we can't. We're no match for it. We cannot overcome while we are feeding that lustful spirit that's so hungry in us, right? So we got to starve it. We got to just cut it off, ask the Lord to help us, and then seek the Lord instead. God's blessing on fidelity. I love this heading. On the other side is something wonderful and humorous. That is, where God is present, the physical relationship of a man and wife is satisfying beyond anything the world has ever dreamed of. So the heated passion displayed on the screen is, in fact, only acting. But the real godly romance is found in the most unassuming homes. The little godly housewife that the world would never look twice at will often enjoy supreme heights of satisfaction, while the world would look on with emptiness and envy if they knew. I love how God does that. The satisfaction in that relationship comes from the true love which is demonstrated by loving and enjoying the pleasure you are giving to your spouse, something which lust simply cannot do. God's blessing is on faithful marriages, and he rewards them in all ways, including the area of physical love. The thrill is not in an extramarital affair. It's in carefully cultivating love in marriage. To be pitied most are those who go from relationship to relationship with no commitment. They are in the final stages before hell. They are desperately seeking the thrill of lust, but it eludes them. With each new partner, the satisfaction is less and less, and as they get older, it becomes truly pathetic. And so that is what's so amazing about God, is that he actually created that area to be a blessing in marriage. He created it. He thought of it. The devil did not think of it. God thought of it and made it to be a wonderful part of a godly marriage. And so, and this is really so awesome that the less you give into lust, the more you give into love, the more satisfying a physical relationship is. The more you have love, which is a desire to bless and please your spouse, the more awesomely satisfying it is. But when your thoughts are to yourself in terms of lustful passion, it becomes empty. So as we go in the direction of God, and that brings me to one final point, which is there is much talk in the church today that anything goes within marriage. Anything goes within marriage. So that you can indulge in any type of lustful behavior that you want as long as you're married. And I would have to say clearly and emphatically that is not so. Lust is never, never, never part of God's plan. Lust is the opposite of love. It is pure selfishness. And so we can go into marriage, we can be married, we can be a Christian couple, married lawfully, and still engage in things that are unlawful before God, because it's lust driven. And the marriages that try to have a stimulate a lustful relationship, they just become so full of bitterness and so dissatisfying. And, you know, and I've counseled, you know, people, and they're trying to bring their marriage back to life by engaging in lustful behavior, and it's not working. Well, there's a reason it's not working. It's because God's not there. When we bring lust into a marriage relationship, God's not there, and therefore there's no satisfaction. But we bring God into it, and we get rid of lust, and now it becomes satisfying. Boy, if I could just convey that one thing to married couples, oh, the world of difference that would make. It's the world of difference to not allow lust in marriage. Don't. And there's many, many Christian websites now that are all about stimulating lust in marriage. And it just breaks my heart when I see it, because I know it's going to actually destroy their relationship. But you bring God into it. You bring love into it. You get rid of the lust and you stand against it. And you bring in a loving demeanor toward your spouse, and you're both just trying to bless the other person. Now God's in it. That's it. That's the key. That's all it is. It's so simple. And yet almost no one stumbles on that. Almost no one invites God into that area. And so I would really, really greatly encourage those who are married, you know, to see if these things are so. See if these things are so. Invite God into all areas of your life and see if this isn't so. And you will be surprised. You'll be surprised at how cool God is. So thank you for joining us. Get out your homework or get it from the website. And we look forward to seeing you again in less than 15. May the Lord bless you.